Appreciate that. Turn to Galatians. We're going to be looking again at the letter from Paul, who wrote it. Again, the series that we're in, continuing in our little passage-by-passage exposition of Paul's, arguably, his strongest letter. I don't mean that in terms of strength of its power to convert or change. It's all God's word, equally as powerful. But in terms of his human tone, the most abrupt, the most overt, the most jumping in with both feet into an issue that of any of his letters that we might find. So turn there. We're going to look at the end of chapter 2, starting in verse 11. You can be following along as I read it. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroy, then I really would be the lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, pray that you'd be with us this morning. Give us minds to understand your word, Lord. Give us hearts that we might be moved by your word. Give us a will that might yield and bow to the power of your word in our lives and to the transformation of your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got a number of folks in the church that we are praying for, as Noah led us in prayer, struggling with some health issues, struggling with defining what some of those health issues are. We've seen some folks, you know, one of our elders' wives has come through some cancer stuff and successfully and moving back, but yet we're still trying to figure that out. Another friend of mine had a heart episode a number of months ago, and they are trying to figure out what caused that heart episode. And the reason I bring that up is because, you know, doctors regularly, when something looks weird in a test or something feels wrong, and we go to the doctor, and we want to know, well, you know, and I've even shared about some of my health concerns in terms of some intestinal type stuff going on that I'm not quite sure why I get painful episodes every now and again. So we go to the doctor, and they go, you know, what's going on? What's causing? I have this symptom, you know, and he gives me a pill for the symptom, but what's causing the symptom? What's leading to, what's the root of it? Well, you know, and so far, I mean, at least in my case, I still haven't figured it out. So I take a pill, and he says, and if the pill doesn't work, then take Pepto-Bismol. Yeah, I'm like, okay, so we're still medicating symptoms. You know, and fortunately, when the doctors come up against, when they come up against, you know, the cancers and the real serious things, you know, and we've watched that in the lives of some of the people in our church, elders' wives and others, and even now, the Simon family struggling with what does all of this stuff, you know, what is it going to lead to? Okay, in terms of cancer, when we find the cancer, the doctor wants to cut it out, and then we want to check other places that the cancer might have started in or might have leaked to, and we want to cut that out, and then we want to, you know, horribly radiate the body with all kinds of things to eradicate it in all the other places. So we're trying to get at the real source of everything, and we do this medically, but we don't often do this spiritually. And Paul's getting at the point in this passage. He's saying, if we're going to eradicate the cancer that is sin in our lives, we cannot simply deal with the symptoms. And that there is a much deeper cause. There is a much more central root. If we're just only dealing with the fruit symptoms, the external experiences or exposures of these things, it's never going to stop. We have to get at the root of it. And Paul goes in, he shares an incident with himself and Peter in the church at Antioch. Jerusalem was the first main church, the mother church, and then Antioch was the next daughter church. And Paul was there, and he says, you know, and I say Peter, Cephas, that was his former name when he was with Jesus, and so Cephas and Peter, Jesus changed his name to Peter, and said you'll be known as use his name as an illustration of things. And so Peter, we're talking about Peter here, Cephas equals Peter, in that situation. He says, Paul's giving an example of how this operates in terms of not simply looking at the outward symptoms of sin, but the deeper roots of it. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I opposed him to his face in front of everybody. Because he was already condemned. Now, he says it was so obvious what he was doing. It was so obvious that there was a problem here. I opposed him to his face. He says, and when I saw this wasn't simply a symptom problem, it was a root problem. It was getting at something much deeper, much more deadly. You know, part of the reason that we ask our doctors, you know, and why, you know, why I go to the doctor, Doc, why don't I have gut issues? Why is this a problem? And, you know, because I don't want it to be a bigger thing. I don't want to die as a result of something I could have found the root of. And just we're medicating symptoms. Same with Tom, and same with Angela, and same with the others that are of you in your life. You have this internal fear that you know, my son Tyler was a bit of a hypochondriac when he was a child. I'm not sure he's outgrown it, but he's fine. He was mostly fine, but every sort of ache and pain was, what could this be? Is this something? Should we go to the doctor? You know, my mom's the same way. And maybe, you know, I'm probably the same way too. I mean, I'm not a great patient. Does this mean something? Hey, Beck, take a look at this. Does this look like something on my face? Or, you know, yeah, because we're afraid that what I can see, that there's something underneath that I can't see that might kill me. And Paul's going, yep. That's actually true. There is something you can see on the outside that's got a deeper cancer on the inside that will kill you. And he's trying to get at the underneath of it all. And he does it in the life of Peter in this instance. And he says, this isn't just an outward problem. This strikes at the heart of the gospel. The reason he says that, he says, for before certain men, I tell you all at verse 14, he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. The incident is this. I'll describe so that you understand the context of what Paul's getting at, because he's writing a letter about an experience that they all know about in Galatia. The church there, they knew it. Paul was doing all this in front of everybody. He says, I did this in front of everybody. Cephas, Peter comes down here. Peter, you know, the supposed, you know, lead disciple, you know, as it were. He comes down here, and I was the new guy. Paul was the last chosen disciple. Peter was the first presumably chosen disciple. And the first one comes down, and Peter, you know, upon this rock I will build my church. He says, not actually, but metaphorically. And he says, comes in. And now Peter is there, and everybody is looking to Peter. And he says, and I stood up. And so there, he's telling about an incident. What the incident was is Antioch was a church of mixed race. We had Jews in it, and we had Gentiles in it. The Gentiles were often by Jewish people, by the Jewish nation throughout history. The Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, Gentiles were of a variety of racial and cultural background. But because they weren't Jewish, because they weren't of the Jewish bloodline, they were known as Gentile sinners, in quotes. Outsiders. Gentile sinners. Okay? So, and they weren't culturally, they weren't physically, they weren't relationally, theologically, religiously, morally, they weren't in any way Jewish in that respect. And this is how the people of Israel were raised. This is their life. They were raised with this idea of how we relate to this culture. And Antioch, in Antioch you've got a variety of races here, and the church itself is a mixed race, mixed culture church. You've got some Gentiles in the pews, and you've got some Jews in the pews, how are we relating in this new world of Christianity, this new faith of grace, of gospel grace, and how does the Jewish nation operate with the Jewish Christians now operate with Gentile Christians? What is that going to look like in this context? And you know, up until Jesus, one of the laws of God was, if you are a Jew, you will signify yourself by being a Jew, meaning you will physically, culturally identify as a Jew, meaning you will receive the sacrament, the ceremonial sacrament of circumcision. That's what identifies you. And if you don't, it was a sin. It was wrong to not be a part of this cultural identification, because that's what set them apart in terms of the ceremony. The thing is, however, when Jesus shows up, he says, you know all those sacrificial signs that we had, the sacrificial laws about how to have a sacrifice of a lamb, and what a pigeon goes for, and what a young bull goes for, or a lamb, what sins and what sacrifice. That's all done. You know why? Because all that was pointing to me, and here I am. And he says, now also all the ceremonial stuff, with all the sacramental stuff like circumcision and like, you know, what clothes you wear and what foods you eat, and all that stuff, that was pointing to me too. So here I am. Don't need it anymore. All that cultural identification, we don't need that anymore. So now it's just about, it's always been about me. All that stuff was supposed to point you to me, and now here I am. It's now about me. So this is how we move forward. So, but now the cultural shift, is now, it's weird for people growing up, because this is how I was raised. I was raised this way. I was raised to kind of be a little racist. So changing that idea. And so Peter goes down to Antioch, and he's all about the gospel. He's all about reaching people who haven't been reached before and sharing the gospel of grace, because Peter had already been told the outsiders are now insiders. Jesus had told him, the outsiders are now insiders if they come in the name of Jesus, if they are mine by the grace of God. And so Peter go down to Antioch, and he's having a great time, and he's having dinner with the Gentiles, and he's spending time with the Gentile sinners, and he's out there enjoying his life with the sinners. And then people, they were the Judaizers, but they were people from the way Paul talks about the people in the name of James, one of the apostles comes down, and he was one that they thought that if you were going to be a good Christian, if you were going to be the best sort of Christian, if you're going to be you not only had to believe in Jesus, but you had to be ceremonially, culturally identified as one of God's people through circumcision, the circumcision group. Those guys who used to, they were known as the circumcision group because what they were believing, what they were presenting in the church, in these new churches that are developing out of Jerusalem is, Jesus is great, but you need to add the cultural part. You need to add the ceremonial part. You need to add something to Jesus because that's what we've always done. And if you're going to be a Christian, yeah, that's great, but you need to be a Jew too. And circumcision. And so now, they come down to look at this new church. Some of those legalists, some of those real scrutinizing, you know, you ever run into these scrutinizing type people that they've got their own list of rules and real control factors? What sort of tone do they put on the party? And they come down and they're looking out at Antioch to see how are they doing as a new church. Are they doing it the right way, in quotes? And I'm going to be using a lot of air quotes today. I'm sorry about that, because that's the way they imagine. It's not actually right. It's not actually the right way, but that's how they came down from Jerusalem to see if they were doing it the right way. And this whole right way business is part and parcel of what Paul's trying to get at. This is the deadly part. When we start adding things to make people righter than Jesus makes them, that begins to be a problem. And it's not based on God's word and God's grace, but it's based on my own sense of preference, my own sense of what I understand things to be, accurate or not accurate. It's pharisaical, it's legalistic, often in many cases. And the real damnable thing about it is that it's using religion in order to control, using the very thing, the law of God, to control in a way that Jesus said, that's not what I built the law to do. So the Judaizers, the circumcision group guys, come down to Antioch to see how they're doing. And now when Paul sees these guys show up, I say Paul or Peter, when Peter sees these guys show up, now suddenly he's not hanging out with the Gentiles. He's sort of, you know, keeping his distance. Do you know people like this? Have you been a person like this? Where based on, you know, maybe it's based on, maybe it was when, maybe you grew up in this setting, but I don't think we ever get past cafeteria tables in our lives. It's just a new set of cafeteria tables. And what I mean by that is that you know the table you're supposed to sit at when you go to cafeteria. When you go for lunch, or the place, or the, you know, and you know the places you're not supposed to sit. And you know the places that you, if you sat, the other people from the table you go to would think something about you. That's the play, you know, in my table, you know, in my school, when I grew up in high school, there was a table for all the drug heads. Now, I don't know if they were all drug heads, but that's what we thought. And so if I sat there, which I never did, I never sat there. What are you trying to say? But see, what am I doing? What is that all about? I wasn't sitting with the drug table. No, I wasn't sitting over there. And then there was a table for all, you know, there was a kind of an area where all the Lotharios were. All the guys that were sort of these massive womanizers. And there's just sort of a group of them over in that section. And I never was over there either. Because no one would ever mistake me for a womanizer at the time. But there's a sense, I was with the nerds and the drama people. So I could sit at two different tables because the nerds and the drama people never hung out with us because nobody sits with the nerds. You see what I'm saying? And if you did, then the people who you generally hang out with would think, what's up with them? What's up with you? Are you one of those? Are you with them? That's what was going on with Peter. He's being two-faced. He's being a hypocrite. Paul says, you're being a hypocrite. You you believe this. There's a part of you that wants to believe this is true and that there is no inside outside. There is no special group. But then when the guys who do think there's a special group that have an insider track to Christianity, when they come down, now you pull away from your friends in order to what? He says it was out of fear you did this. You did this out of fear of what? Fear of the loss of reputation with those guys. You were afraid that they would think poorly of you. You were afraid, because that's what he says, isn't it? For before certain men, this is verse 12, you used to eat with these men. And then in verse, at the end of verse 12, he says, you used to separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision. Afraid. Afraid what? That he was going to get in trouble? Peter's an apostle. He's afraid of what they might think of him. He's afraid. He was afraid of his sense of status with the people there. And we operate on that sense of fear constantly. That's why we have tables. And the tables turned into boardrooms. And the boardrooms turned into neighborhoods and families. And the families and neighborhoods turned into societies and cultures and ideas. And this is why we live. I was listening to a couple of guys at the gym the other day. As I couldn't help because the conversation was so loud, and I wasn't really involved in it, but I heard the one guy say something like, people can't expect me to change my thinking based on their feelings. It's just the way we talk. That's the way I was when I was a kid. Used to talk like that. Now, this person's from my generation. And at that point when I'm hearing this, I wanted to say to the guy, I didn't actually say it to the guy. I wouldn't ever say it to the guy unless I was invited into the conversation. But I'm in my head, I'm going, I'm in your generation. It was wrong then to think and say that. It was wrong then. We just didn't get called out for it. We were hypocrites then. Not just now. And so now, but yet 60 years of living with the hypocrisy, now the hypocrisy seems normal. And Paul's going, you've got hypocrisy going on, and you're living as if that's the way it ought to be lived. And Paul's going, no. He says, I stood up in front of him, in front of everybody. And fortunately, because Paul didn't want to do, this wasn't something to be done privately, because he was doing it out in front of everybody. Don't be two-faced. Don't be hypocritical in this setting. And don't. Paul's saying we cannot let this root of hypocrisy, of fear, get traction. Because if it gets traction, it becomes a whole system. Why was Peter and Paul saying? Paul could have come at Peter and said, "Stop doing that. You're not being a good apostle. You're not being faithful. You stop being such a hypocrite." He didn't come at it from the angle of stop being, or from the angle of guilt that you're not being responsible, or that. But Paul, just be better. Just do better. Be nice to be nice. That's often the way we solve the problem. But when we do that with ourselves or with anyone else, what we're actually doing is giving a pill for the symptom. Now, granted, pills for the symptom might be necessary. When my kids have a high fever, that's a symptom. And they wanted us to maybe give them some Tylenol or put them in a bath or something to kind of, because the symptom can be deadly, can be hurtful. So we need, but that wasn't the cure. We don't stop there. We don't think we've got it. No, we go on to the next thing. And Paul says, Paul's getting at the idea. There's a deeper issue going on here. But whenever you simply stop at the spiritual pills for the symptom, don't think you've cured the disease. And really, what the gospel is trying to do is cure the disease. And Paul goes on to say, that's why he doesn't tell him, be better, Paul. Just be, or Peter, be better at this. Stop doing the things you're doing. Or, man, you are such a horrible example. Why? He doesn't come at it from that angle. He says, why is he doing this? He says, because you're afraid, Peter. You're afraid. He says, he goes on to tell him in verses 15, so we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you're trying to justify your behavior. You're trying to justify your hypocrisy by gaining status through the things that you do with these people. You're trying to overcome your fear of the loss of status by the things that you do, by the people you hang out with. You've made people-pleasing an idol in your heart. You've made what people think about you and how they treat you or what they presume based on the people you hang out with. You know, so now it's like, well, can I hang out with those people? And what people can? Because if this goes on, now we start making our decisions about who we love and how we present the gospel. But, you know, Jesus, it was said of Jesus that he hung out with publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees were troubled by the company he kept. Jesus. They found fault with perfection because of the company he kept. And Peter's doing the same thing in this setting. He's pulling away from the people who most need the grace of God. The Gentiles who don't understand, they don't have a history and a background of God's grace. And Peter's pulling back from them just because he doesn't want the people who are getting it wrong, the legalists from the church in Jerusalem, they getting it wrong. He wants to have their respect. And Peter says that, and Paul says to him, that's not the gospel, Peter. That's not the gospel. He says, what you're really doing is trying to find a justification of your life in their eyes, by your own abilities. He says, and we can't be justified before God by doing the law, by getting it supposedly right. Because we are justified by, he says it over and over again, in verse 15 and 16, you can circle this, you know, and even the beginning of 17, circle the number of times you see Paul talk about, use the word justified or faith. Verse 16, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one is justified. But if we are seeking to be justified in Christ and find ourselves among those who are justified, but Paul couldn't be any more clear with the verbosity of his language that justification happens by faith. There are three elements to justification. There's forgiveness, there's faith, and there's righteousness. Okay? Justification is, and this is the old, I don't know if it's Presbyterian or Reformed or whatnot I learned as a child. Justification is the doctrine where we believe that the work of Jesus makes those who trust in him just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's a quick definition of what it means to be justified by the works. Now, I get that just as if I'd never sinned. I get that by faith, not by my abilities. The law is supposed to uncover that. Why did God give us the law? Why did God give us all these rules and things to do? Because to prove to us, we couldn't. To prove to us, we couldn't. And to get so desperate, I need something other than the law. Because the law will, and Paul goes to hell and he says, if we were saved by the law, we would be out, we would really be the lawbreaker. If I'm rebuilding that system of, then it's just rebuilding a system where I become a lawbreaker over and over and over and over again, if we're honest, or we just stop being serious about it. We just ignore it. The law was meant to uncover, make me desperate to the point where I need another system, where I need a Savior, and the Savior comes in, Jesus, and says, if you trust in me and the work that I'm providing, because I kept the law all the way through, and then I'll take your punishment. I'll give you, I'll take your sin and then give you my grace, and then you will be my child, and it will be as if you've never sinned, just as if I've never sinned. But, and that comes by faith. But that, and that's a wonderful thing, which means all the debt of sin that God's people have accrued, all the debt of sin, all the horrible things you've done in your life that create a debt of spiritual debt between you and God has been erased, just as if I'd never sinned. That's the forgiveness part. And it comes by faith. But what Paul's getting at, the real power in justification is not in those two pieces. I mean, faith, yes, but not in the justice if I'd never sinned, because if I just simply eradicate your debt, now how are you going to live forward? If I just simply take away all your debt and say, don't ever get in debt again, now how are you living? You're living anxious, afraid. It's like a burden. Because you're like, what do I do? I don't want to get in debt. Well, man, I better be careful. I don't want to do anything wrong again. God did not simply forgive our sins. He places into the account of his children his complete, perfect righteousness. That is the power source. He fills his children with the righteousness of Jesus, and now we live out of the righteousness. We live out of being filled. And Paul gets at it in verse 20 when he says, I was crucified with Christ. My whole old life was dead. It's all dead. It's all forgiven. And the life I now live forward, the life I live forward from now is Jesus Christ in me. His righteousness is in me. That's the real power. And Paul is getting to Peter, you're not living out of the power. You're still living out of the old system. If you're doing this sort of hypocrisy, if you're being this two-faced and this racist to the Gentiles, one minute you're with them, the next minute you're pulling away from them. One minute you're not troubled by spending time with sinners who have a different lifestyle and culture than you, and the next minute you're pulling back, afraid of what the people might think of you spending time with these oddities. If that's the way you're living, you're not living according to the righteousness to the person of Jesus. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I live now, I live in Jesus Christ. Out of that righteousness, I don't have to earn anything anymore. Jesus said, your debt is forgiven. The cross of Christ provides for his children. Your debt is forgiven, so that's erased. He gives us the multitude of Jesus' righteousness in our debt, and then he says, you get his righteousness. I see you and treat you as if you're righteousness, and now I'm closing the accounting system department for your life. The accounting system's gone. And now we just love each other. I love you. And the more you live out of that love, the more you, that's why Paul says, I can't nullify. I don't set aside the grace of God. I can't set aside the grace of God. This is a grace issue. This, the power source of this is the, I can't get anything from the righteous system, from the credit system. The credit system is not going to get me anything, Paul's saying, but the grace system, the grace of Jesus Christ can produce. It's the difference between operating fear in the monster world and laughter. Fear in Monsters Incorporated, the Pixar movie. Can it power? Yeah, I guess it did for a little while in those little tubes they would gather. They'd go out and scare kids and grab the power and put it back in their system. And then but then little Boo comes wandering in and she giggles once and the whole city lights up. That's the power of grace. And people think, and what he's getting at, this is a root issue. He's saying, Peter, the grace of God is more powerful than the legal demand. The legal demand cannot make you want to love me. The legal demand can only highlight how much you don't love me. But if I move you out of that system into the system of God's grace by faith, and you live out of the righteousness of God for you, and that system has been closed, it will power you to live with gratitude, to live with boldness, to live with utter humility, to live with utter praise, to live looking at the root systems in addition to the fruit systems. And you're not simply trying to cut the bad fruit off your tree because of what the neighbors think, but you're trying to get at the root system to make them moist and healthy and grow healthy fruit. That's what Paul's getting at with Peter. And he says, you're not living the gospel, brother. Obedience to the law, legalism, always produces an anxious, selfish, joyless burden. Obedience through the gospel. It's not that the gospel doesn't produce obedience. It's just the order of things. It's just once I have, you know, it's like the quote I gave you at the beginning of the bulletin from Charles Spurgeon. While I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought my sin a trifle. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I could ever have kicked against him. When I thought God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think that I could ever have rebelled against the one who loved me so much and sought my good. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me when he shouldn't have, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in that. I put my faith in, he loved me. When I regarded God, and Paul did regard God as a tyrant. His whole system prior, he tells his testimony a number of times in the book of Acts, a number of times in the letters. He says, my whole system was, I was the best Jew of all Jews. I was circumcised in the right day. I sought to kill all these people. It was a burden. He was a tyrant. But when he discovered that Jesus loved him, I am now, Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Nothing I have is of any gain to me. Everything that was to my gain, I now consider lost. Where did that guy come from? Didn't come from the law he was following when he was a Jew. It came from the grace of Jesus when he realized he loves me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. When you live out of that, it transforms everything. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving your children. Thank you for loving your people so much and giving yourself so much, Lord. And that as we rest in it, it not only changes the fruits of our lives, but it desperately changes the roots, the real core factory of our lives, that it changes the paradigm with which we come at things, and in that then that power changes us to live out to let you out of us, that when you are in us, when our old selves are crucified and you then come into us, Lord, that life becomes simply letting you out of us and into the world and to those with whom we spend time, that they might see that their system of obligation and fear can be done and they can rest in you and find healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.